This point, you know, God called him out of the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and then he said, "I'm going to show you a land that your seed is going to inherit." And he goes down to Canaan, and he's there for a little bit. A famine comes, and he goes to Egypt. Just about gives away his wife, and finally, the king there straightens Abram out and sends him back. And he gets to back to Canaan, and but he still got Lot with him. You know, one of the commandments that God told him to do was leave all the family behind, everything that's going to be dragging your mom back to the old ways. That's got to go. Well, he was holding on to one. His name was Lot, and we found out a couple weeks ago that Lot and him had to separate not because they got into an argument, but because their herdsmen were getting into arguments. And Abraham and Lot parted ways. Hey, Micah, would you go get me a drink, bud? I don't know. Oh, there he is. Yeah. So they had to part ways. Lot went towards Sodom. Abraham went, and God said, "All right, now that Lot's gone, I want you to wander around. I want you to see what I'm going to give to you." So he packed up everything, and we talked about how big of an ordeal that was for Abraham. It's like moving a small city is what he was doing, and all those cattle to go along with it. So he moves around, and he ends up settling around Hebron. And then something happens. Some rebelling kings can't come in, and they're raiding everything. They're raiding every city along the way that belonged to the king at Babylon, and Lot ends up getting caught in the crossfire of these rebellious kings. And Abraham goes after them because Lot's with them. And he overtakes them and ends up bringing Lot back and meets this guy named Melchizedek. And he even offers a tithe to Melchizedek. So we have Melchizedek come on the scene, and all of a sudden Abraham gets a new picture of the God that he's serving, the Most High God. Now, I find that's very interesting in Abraham's life because he's never referred to God as this before. Because if you're going to say, "I serve the Most High God," you're saying, "He is above everything else in my life. I belong to Him." Well, that is a parallel picture to whenever you get to Romans chapter 10, where it says that you got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart. So you confess Jesus, that He is Lord. Abraham, he gets to this point, and he's like, "I serve the Most High God," and makes Him Lord of his life at this point. And God begins to talk to him in a different way. And we see that in Genesis chapter 15. So I'm going to read a few verses here, just so that we can get the whole context of this story. In verse 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." You see, in their tradition, if you didn't have a child, you could adopt somebody. And this person was born in Abram's house. Abram knew this guy since he was an infant. He's been around a long time. So here we have that Abram is asking God, "Is this guy going to be going to inherit everything? Is he going to be the one that I pass these promises down to?" And look what God says here. And he says in verse 3, "And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." That's basically what Eliezer is there. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So do you have this picture in your mind? God saying, Abram, that person's not going to be your heir. You are going to have a son. You're going to have a child of your own. Now look up at the sky, Abram. You see all those stars out there? Can you? Now that is not a Jonesboro sky that he's looking at. There's way too many lights here. But he's out there. There's no electricity back in those days. They look up and they can see all of the stars. Clear night, it looks crazy how many stars are up there. Now we know that we can actually count the stars that we can see. But we have since found out with all the technology that we have that there's about as many stars out there as there is sands on our seas, which is actually what God says. That scientist saying that, that's not just the Bible. They're just confirming what the Bible says, that there's just that many stars. There may be that many galaxies out there. So anyway, Abram's looking up and he's seeing all this. And it says that he believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did he believe? He believed that God was going to do exactly what he promised. You know, we've been talking about kind of this story building for several weeks, that, you know, from chapter 13 all the way to 15, verse 6, that's when I think that somewhere in there, that's when it clicked for Abram. That's when God became God in his life. Not somebody that he just knew with his mind, but somebody that he knew with his heart also. That's where he came to. And here, the testimony of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, he believed the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness. Well, that is just like in the Scriptures, whenever you get in the New Testament. Who are the people who are saved? Those who believe God, who believe in Him. Everything that He says, they agree with. That is who Abraham was, and that is who we are also called to be too. And when you can get to that point, it is counted to you for righteousness. The righteousness of God will come on you. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell on him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I think that's a very interesting verse right there. Anybody remember who the Amorites were? No, I don't either. I was asking. I just thought about it. But I don't. But just as a free note, God is not judging them until their sin has come to its full fruition. You know what? He has given them a chance. You know, if you look back a couple chapters, these guys actually went with Abram to rescue Lot. So some of these guys were with it. Abraham was a missionary to him. God sent them a missionary. However, they would not follow the same God that Abram was following. So I just find that that's very interesting. It's a good study if you want to ever dive into it. And we may one day, but not tonight. But I just thought I'd point that out. So pressing on, he says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kizanites. Y'all see that word? Y'all remember that from a message not too long ago? Who was that? Let's see if y'all are paying attention. Y'all, nobody was listening. Man, Sister Bonnie, just like in school, huh? Nobody listens. A Kizanite, Caleb was a Kizanite. His dad, remember, Jephunneh was a Kizanite. And here, that's where this name, this is where a name originally shows up. And the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Pizarites, and the Riphaimites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Gazarites, and the Jebusites. So all those ites, even the termites. So here we are. Would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, I just ask that you would just guide us tonight in understanding your scriptures. Help us to learn something from the story of Abraham about our own personal faith and how we should believe in you. And we just ask, Lord, that you will grow that faith inside of us, that we may know that you are the Most High God and serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, seeking you first in everything of our life. Guide us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, I think you got my PowerPoint up there. I've got a little bit of a PowerPoint to show you. It'll just kind of help us with through this story. So we have the covenant with Abram. Now, I point this out because God has made a covenant with us also. Do y'all agree with that? When you read Hebrews, it talks about a covenant that God has with His personal people. And He has made a covenant with Abram. And then this covenant is passed down through the ages, through the Jewish tradition. And this is how it begins. Go to the next slide, Oz. So we get to this one, and we see that God says there's three different things that you need to do, and really what He was going to do is He was sacrificing them. The two birds, they stay together, but the other ones, that He just kind of cut them right in half and laid them beside each other. Go to the next one. So this is what we're looking at right here. So we got a heifer, half a heifer, half a goat, half a ram, and a dove on one side. And then on the other side, we have the other half of the three animals and a pigeon. And then, as the story goes, that this light, this flaming fire, this glowing lamp went down between them. Go to the next one, Oz. So that lamp goes down through them. Can you see? Can your mind picture what it really looks like up there? Go to that next one, Oz. It looks like a cross, doesn't it? You've got the animals on one side, the animals on the other side, and God goes down through the middle. Now, in those days, if you were going to make a covenant with somebody, that is what you would do. You would have a sacrifice. It was kind of like a feast thing. You know, you make a deal over the dinner table is really what they would do. And they would do it, and they would half the animals, and then the two, whoever was making the deal, would walk through this together. Now, something happened to Abram. This deep sleep came on him. One that he couldn't help. He just blacked out. It's like, have you ever fainted? If you've ever fainted, you might can understand this a little bit. It's like you're gone. And while he's in that gone state, God is talking to him, and God Himself moves through it. He says, I'm not making this covenant with you, Abram. I'm making this covenant with myself. Because with a covenant, it's a death do you part thing. It's kind of like marriage. When you get married, it's supposed to be a covenant. Don't really, whenever you do that, it's supposed to be a death do you part. But people are just so bad at promises that Moses issued the divorce decree, and a lot of people get divorces now. We're not going to talk about that, but that's just, we're not good at it. And then God looks at Abram and He says, I know that you and your seed are not going to be good at this. So He knocks Abram out. And God says, I'm making this covenant with myself because I don't break promises. Aren't you glad that God doesn't break promises? He keeps His word, and He says, I will promise you, and it doesn't matter what you do, Abram, because this promise isn't based on what you do. This promise is based on what I'm doing, what I have done. And that's the way that God does it. He moves through. He has that covenant, and He tells him as He goes through this that I'm going to give you, that I'm giving you this covenant, and He says unto him, I'm going to give to your seed, have I given you this land from the river Euphrates. Go ahead and go to that next one, Isaac. I'm going to give you all this land. Keep going. From the river Euphrates all the way to Egypt. You see, from the land from Sumer all the way to Egypt. You see that picture right there? Israel has never owned all that property. Even under the days of Solomon, when it stretched out, it never went that far. So that's an important understanding right there. Because one day, God's going to give them all of that. I believe that that's a Psalms 83 event that's going to happen. That's my personal belief on that. If you want to know what that is, go read Psalms 83. It's a war that's going to happen one day in the near future, probably. And I think that Israel is going to inherit all of that land. And what it's going to be like for us, I don't know. I just know that's God's promise right there that has yet to be completed. And, you know, people were doubting God's word there for a while because, like, Israel's never done this. And Israel didn't exist, until 1947. So pre-1947, there was a problem with the scriptures in some people's minds. They're like, Israel is gone. The Hebrew language is deceased. However, in one day, it came back. In one night, Israel came back. The Hebrew language is back. Israel is back as a nation. Hebrew is the official language. And God's promises still stand. They will receive all of that land one day. It has not happened yet. But so many prophecies are happening right now in front of our eyes. We might wake up tomorrow and this is a done deal. It could be. So anyway, going on to the next part. So what does this really mean for us? What does it mean for faith? Because we see Abram has got to this point where he has been justified by his faith. That means he's just as if he's never sinned because he believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. When does that happen? Well, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So here we have, how is this promise working? That's why God was the only one who went between the covenant animals, because he was swearing by himself. There is no greater than God. And God's saying, I am standing on this promise and I am giving it to you, Abraham. He could promise no higher than himself. Look at verse 18, the next thing, guys. It says that by two immutable things, in which one, it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is he saying? The first thing is that God is offering hope. That is why faith exists. Because in faith, you hope. That is what he is saying. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Abraham ran to the Most High God. Today, we run to Jesus Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Look at the next one. The second promise. In verse 19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. So basically whoever it was that wrote Hebrews, he's saying two things are not going to change. You can have hope in God. The second thing is you're going to have an intercessor. I'm going to have somebody who can pierce through these things that seem impossible, and He is going to be the anchor for your soul. So you don't have to think, man, do I have to keep the Ten Commandments? What if I mess up? Does that mean that I'm done if I mess up the Ten Commandments? You know, what if I lie to somebody? What if I hate them without a cause? What if I look upon somebody with lust? You break the Ten Commandments. James would say if you fail in one point, you're guilty of all. So what do I do with that? I continually fail. Thank God that Jesus didn't say, I'm down on the cross and you've got to die on the cross too. If I shed my blood, you've got to shed your blood. He's like, no. I've done it all. I'm the one who's doing this. I am making the covenant with myself. And I am giving it to you. And that is really what is being passed on. We get the picture in the Old Testament of what happened. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus brought it to pass. And He is the one who goes through the veil. Now, if you're not familiar with what that veil is, only the high priest could go through the veil. Only the high priest could offer the sacrifice for the atonement of sins. Only the high priest could do that. Well, it just so happens that Jesus is our high priest. And He can go through the veil, and He has offered the sacrifice that is necessary for the forgiveness of sins, His blood, His own blood. That is what He has done. He has gone through the veil, and that's not going to change. And there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. God is not going to change His mind about it. He didn't change His mind back then. He's not going to change again. So just kind of, what is this covenant that He gives to you? Look at the next one. It says, no matter how separated you are from God, the cross is there to bridge that gap. Jesus is always there to bridge that gap between you and your Creator. Is there a sin that you can commit in which God will not forgive? Is there? The unpardonable sin. And what is that? It's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That is you denying Jesus Christ your whole life, and you enter into the afterlife as a lost person. You have committed the unpardonable sin. That's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Have you committed the unpardonable sin? If you're still alive, you have not committed it yet. You have a chance all the way up to your dying day to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you say no, if you continue to say no and you go into eternity, you have committed blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and you have said no to Almighty God. That's the only sin. Every other sin can be forgiven. Murder, adultery. You know, even though we would have a hard time with those sins, especially if they were done against us, yet God can still forgive those. If the person truly repents and they believe God, and it just like here, if they believe God, if they agree with Him, He counts it unto them for righteousness. Now, don't misunderstand that I think it's a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not. The decisions that you make in this life, you're going to be held accountable. Probably here, and it may even affect into eternity. I don't know how far it stretches. But you can be forgiven. And God can grow you through these things no matter what the sin is. He wants to forgive. That's what that second thing is. Go to the next one, Nas. It says your salvation is not based on what you do, but on what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? If y'all agree with that, say amen. Amen. So your salvation is not based on what you do, but on what God has done through Jesus. That's you believing in what Jesus has done. And that is what Abraham has done. He's like, you know, Abraham messed up over and over and over again. You know, you go through the heroes of the Bible and you find out, you know, they're not the supernatural perfect, you know, Captain Americas that are perfect, are they? They're guys, they messed up a lot. They're guys like us, that they fail in every respect, it seems like. Yet God still loves them. He reaches out to them when they make mistakes and He draws them back. Yeah, He may allow some accountability and the punishment to follow through on this earth. But when they get to heaven, God will open up the books and all their sins will have been blotted out. That's the power of the blood of what Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. In Hebrews chapter 8, go to the next one, Alice. The Hebrews author tells us about this new covenant. This salvation is not based on what I do, but on what God has done. These immutable promises that tell us that we have a propitiation for our sins, that we have an anchor for our soul, and God will never take those things away. In verse 6, it tells us that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I want you to think about that for a second in your mind. What's a better promise that came through Jesus? What do you think? What's a better promise that you know comes through Jesus that the Old Testament guys didn't have? Any thoughts? What makes the Hebrews 8 covenant better than the old covenant? Nothing. The Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on somebody and then leave. But Jesus would say, I'm going to send the Comforter. And He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. Another scripture will say that He's sealed inside of you. He's never going to leave you. Jesus said, if I don't die, Peter, I can't send the Comforter to you. But when I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, and I will send you a Comforter, one just like me, but better. One who can be with you all the time so that when you go to sleep at night, you have the Comforter. He hasn't left you. Whenever you're a teenager and you're learning to drive the car, He's with you. When you're the parent and you're on the side with a teenager, the Holy Spirit is with you, thank goodness, right? You know, when you go to school, He's with you. When you graduate and you're trying to get your feet planted and your roots established, the Holy Spirit is with you and He can guide you and direct you and help you to make those discerning decisions that are so needful during that time of your life to set you up for the rest of your life. As you progress forward, He gives you the wisdom to help you raise the children, how to discipline them, how to teach them the principles that are set forth in the Scriptures. Whenever the children have all gone, He gives you what you need to be able to grow through the empty nest. And hopefully what He does is He drives you to be the mentor to somebody, and to teach the next generation how to do those things and to prepare themselves rightly and to never give up. And as you get towards your dying years, that you always maintain hope through the aches and the pains, and you always can look forward and saying, yeah, I've had a tough time in this life. It was a battle the whole way, but I'm looking forward to something better. I'm looking forward to that city that's made without hands. And you can keep, and you can wake up the next day and you're like, one day, I'm going to wake up there. And you have hope. Man, isn't that a better promise? Those guys in the Old Testament, they didn't know about any of that stuff. Yet we do today. And the Holy Spirit is with you all the way. What's another one? What's another part about this covenant that's so much better than the Old Testament? Any thoughts? Think about the sacrificing system. What was going on with it? What's different about it? When was the last time you guys sacrificed something? And I'm not talking about chicken next weekend. Yeah, we don't do that anymore, do we? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I'm not dependent upon my sins being forgiven because I have to go and sacrifice something that, by the way, only lasted for a year. And it had to be done again. During the time that Jesus was there, they had the daily sacrifices. The daily would begin about 9 o'clock in the morning, and then there would be another one at 3. Hey, by the way, that just happens to be the same times that Jesus was on the cross. He got put on the cross at 9 in the morning, and then he died at 3. Just saying. That's the same times that the daily sacrifices were done in Jerusalem. So anyway, the covenant is better, and Jesus is the mediator. He brought that to being because he wanted to give you something better to do away with the old covenant and give you something better. Look at verse 10. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." That's another thing. Go back one slide, Isaac. That's verse 10. So God has given us a precursor with this vision that He gave. The Hebrews author was quoting a prophecy that in those last days, after the Messiah has died on the cross, that He's going to do something to them. That with that Comforter is going to come God writing His laws on their hearts. Where they're not going through and like, I've got this checklist, and then I have all these 500 laws that I've got to go by in Leviticus. And God says, I will write in their hearts exactly what they need to do. And that's what He does. On the day that you're born again, He begins to speak to your heart and say, go this way. Do it this way. Can y'all testify to that? If you can testify to that, say amen. God's talked to your heart. He's led you. He's guided you. Man, there's been a couple of times I'm speeding down the road and I could feel it. You better slow down, Mitch. And I slow down, and guess what? 2 miles up the road, oh, Smokey. I'm like, save my tail again. I don't know if He does that all the time for everybody, but I know several times I really did get that feeling. And I'm like, whew, I would have been so busted. I don't know why I was in a hurry to see Joy that day. That was back in our pre-marriage days. I would speed to get to her. Look at the next one. Verse 16. This is the covenant. It's not about the religion. You know, with the Jews, they established a religion. Jesus said, it's not about the religion. It's about the relationship. So that when you guys pray from now on, you don't just say, oh, the Most High God. He says, this is how you pray. Our Father, Abba, Daddy, who art in heaven. The one who really cares about what's going on in my life. Not somebody who just rolls the dice to see what's going to happen in my life, but somebody who really does care and is preparing the way before me and helping me through this crazy world that I live in today. He talks to me and walks with me a long life's narrow way. Y'all know the verse of that song? Verse 16, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, one of the things that Israel had at this time, go back to verse 17, or go to verse 17, Isaac. That's one of the things that they struggled with, is their sins. How do they deal with their sins? When Jesus comes on the scene, He says, I don't want to remember your sins anymore. Hey, that's been written all the way in the Old Testament. He's quoting from the Old Testament. But that covenant is established with you personally. And God says, I do not want to remember your sins. I want to cast them as far as the east is from the west. I don't want you to live in those sins. What I want you to do is I want you to live according to the law that I have put into your heart and in your mind. And that's the things that I want you to live by. And you know, whatever is in your heart and your mind will not contradict God's word if it's from God. Now, there's a lot of people out there saying, well, God has told me that this is okay. If it contradicts God's word, it wasn't God that told you that. It may have been your God, but it wasn't this God. It wasn't him that told you that. It was the devil, who is the author of lies. And God will not contradict himself. And we looked at his two immutable things, that those are not changing. He's not changing how you're saved. He's not changing the promise. And he will not change his word on which those promises stand. Look at the next one. Verse 19 and 22 in Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I don't know if all that makes sense to you. The Hebrews writer was a very intelligent person. But what he's saying is that he's saying, brethren, you know, that's what they used to say, you know, back in the, you know, the old days when they would address the congregation, whether you were male or female, he would say, brethren, we can enter into the holiest of holies because of Jesus Christ. You don't need a priest. The priesthood is different now. Guess what the Scripture calls you? The priesthood of the believer. You can enter into the holiest of holies. You can get before Almighty God and you can position and you can give Him your petition. You can give Him your request. And He will listen. He is not going to be upset if you ask Him. He wants you to come boldly before Him. He isn't going to hurt you. He's not going to whack you up the side of the head and call you bad names. He's going to say, come unto me, my child. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk about this. He wants you to. He wants you to boldly do that. Don't think that you have to have somebody else. You don't need, to be honest, you don't need me up here explaining this to you. Maybe you want me to direct some of your thoughts, but you don't need me to do it. You can do it. You can study it. You can get down on your knees before Almighty God, and He can show you the right way, this new and this living way because of the blood of Jesus. It's not complicated. He can talk to you just as well as He could talk to me. You don't need a prophet anymore. You have the Holy Spirit. He's the one who guided the prophets in the understanding of these events. And you have the source. You don't have to go secondhand. You don't have to hear it from the third person. You can hear it first person from the author of salvation himself, if you would. If you would. And he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What has he done? With his body, he made that possible because of what he did on the cross. And having a high priest over the house of God, he is the high priest of high priests, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Hebrews would even say that he's actually after the order of Melchizedek, if you know that story. Melchizedek was a king priest. Jesus Christ came as the King Priest. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hey, you ever wonder if you can have assurance in your salvation? That's what this verse is saying right there. You should have full assurance. You can come with a true heart. You can have assurance and confidence in your salvation and what Jesus has done for you. Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about the religion. It's about the relationship. Now, if you've got a poor relationship, well, you know what? You're going to struggle with having a true heart. You ever seen some people that were married and one cheated on the other? The hearts were not true, were they? They did not have confidence in that person, especially if they knew it. They were unsure of how that marriage was going to end. Right? You don't have to have that concern with Jesus. You can have full assurance that your relationship is based on Him, not you. That's what the picture that Abraham saw was. And here we have in Hebrews that it is brought to even a greater understanding through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you can have full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Yeah, in the flesh, we may have evil tendencies. But when you're born again, the Spirit will talk to you and tell you, that's not the way. You need to turn from those ways. You need to accept God's Word, fully trusting in His Word and His power, and your body's washed with pure water. The Hebrews author is pointing back to baptism that they did, that signified what they believed. He said, yeah, if you have full assurance, then what you should have is you have that. Just like your bodies are washed with pure water, he says, it's like that. You come up clean. Your spirit's as clean as what that would do. So I hope that tonight you have a little bit better understanding of what was going on with Abram's covenant. And there's some more to come. But I just love that verse in Genesis 15 and verse 6. Abram believed God, and it was accounted unto him for salvation. And you know, that transcends all of Scripture, all of time, that the same thing applies to you. If you believe God, if you believe what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you believe that He is the Messiah, born of a virgin, died on the cross, resurrected on the third day, coming again, He says, that is your righteousness. Not because of you, nothing about you, but all because of Him. I hope that's you tonight. If it's not, do it today. Tonight, before you leave, make it right. So, final thoughts before we close. Would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the covenant that you show and picture through what happened to Abram. And Lord, thank you for Jesus establishing a new covenant for us and allowing us to be able to be a part of that relationship that really is what we're all about, is that relationship, not the religion, not about the do's and the don'ts, but how that we respond one to another. So thankful, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Draw us to you closer each and every day so that we may know you and the power of your resurrection and walk according to the new and living way that you have shown us, being led always by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If y'all would stand with me, I know a good song that goes along with this. Don't